The Latin phrase, post tenebris lux, is closely associated with the 16th century Reformation of the Church. It's translated as, after darkness, light. The idea was that after the spiritual darkness of the Church, under the corruption and tyranny of Rome, the light of the biblical gospel was shining out again. The English reformers made use of this imagery as well. Perhaps most famously, it was used at the public execution of Bishops Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. The two men had been faithful ministers of the gospel and sought to bring the Reformation to the English church. When Henry VIII's daughter, Mary, became queen after the death of Protestant Edward VI, she sought to return England to the Roman religion. Many faithful people and women, men and women, fled during her reign, and many were martyred for their beliefs. Bishops Latimer and Ridley were sentenced to death in Oxford, and they were executed by being burned at the stake. Their crime was adhering to biblical teaching about salvation and the sacraments, and not Roman superstitions. Bishop Latimer is recorded as saying to his companion, "Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Now, there was some grim humor here as the two men were literally being lit on fire and generating light. But we can see that Bishop Latimer understood that the truth of the gospel would shine out brightly in the darkness and overcome it. This imagery of light and darkness is also associated with Epiphany and the revelation of Jesus to the nations. There was the star that shone brightly in the darkness above Bethlehem, guiding the Magi to the place where Jesus was. The star literally guided the Magi to Jesus, but it also serves as a picture of the way that the good news about Jesus was proclaimed to a dark and sinful world. This understanding of Jesus bringing light to a dark world has its roots in the Old Testament. The Messiah was regularly described as one who would oppose darkness and bring light. Our Old Testament reading today from Isaiah 42 says this in verses 6 through 7. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee as a covenant for the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison houses." The Messiah was sent by God to be a light to the nations. He was to rescue his people from their darkness and bondage. He was to declare to them the good news of their salvation. They would be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. In our gospel reading from Mark, we see Jesus clearly identified as this prophesied Messiah. Mark clearly identifies, first of all, John the Baptist as the messenger of the Messiah. John was the one who would announce that the Messiah had come. In fact, John's own father, Zechariah, had prophesied that he would do this. In Luke 1, Zechariah concluded his song of praise to God, saying this, "And you, child," referring to John, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give a light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." John's role was to identify the Messiah, who would be that sunrise that would give light to those in darkness and guide them into the way of peace. Back on our gospel reading today in Mark, we see John fulfill his role. Mark gives us a taste of John's preaching and concludes with the baptism of Jesus. In the parallel passage in John 1, it says that when John saw Jesus coming toward him to be baptized, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And to reinforce Jesus' identification as the Messiah, in Mark's account, when Jesus is baptized, a voice from heaven declared, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Thus Jesus is proclaimed to be the one who had come to bring light to those in darkness and in captivity. So what is this darkness and captivity that Jesus is delivering his people from? Were they all stuck in a cave or poorly lit prison? The text seems to be using this language metaphorically. So it's worth asking, what is this imagery referring to? As noted above, Zechariah prophesied that the Messiah, identified by his son, John as Jesus, would give light to those in darkness. John also describes Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So it seems that the darkness and bondage that the people are in is sin. And this is exactly how sin and its effects are described throughout the New Testament. For example, the Apostle Paul uses this image of darkness in Romans 1. And he says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their understanding and their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Paul describes the effects of sin as cutting us off from the light of God's truth. The more we sin, the more our hearts and minds are clouded with our own desires and lusts. We all know how this works, right? The first time we're tempted to sin, we usually, not always, we usually resist it. We recognize it as evil, and we have our guard up. However, as we're tempted over and over again, we tend to wear down, and eventually, we give in to the temptation and sin. And what happens when we're tempted in that same way again the next time? Well, when we're tempted, we often don't put up nearly as much resistance, and often we'll just give in right away. And thus, the process begins again, and we're tempted to sin a little bit more boldly the next time. This process leads us to more and more sin. Ultimately, we find ourselves in situations we can't believe we're in. And we wonder, how have we gotten to this point? Usually people don't become adulterers, child abusers, or embezzlers by waking up and deciding to do these things. Often they do these things because they gave into a series of small temptations, leading them further and further on the path to destruction. What's sobering is that most of the time, we don't realize how far down the path of sin we've gone. Sin blinds us to what we're doing and its consequences. Every single one of us has walked some distance down the path of destruction, and probably many of us are on it right now, blissfully unaware of what we're doing. This reality ought to put the fear of God into all of our hearts. Sin is real, and so are its consequences. In and of ourselves, we are blinded by sin and groping around in darkness. We are inching our way to death, and we don't even know it. We don't think anything is wrong. To us, this is the way things are supposed to be. We're blind, but we think we can see. We're imprisoned, but we think we're free. This is the state we're in when God finds us. The good news is that the people who dwell in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus is the long-promised Messiah, and he is the one God sent to bring light to the nations. God the Son became man in order to defeat the power of sin and free us from its bondage. He breaks apart the darkness binding our hearts and minds and shines the light of his truth on us. And the light that he shines is the truth about ourselves and the world around us. Jesus strips away our delusions and our lies. His Spirit convicts us of our sins and shows us the stunning ways that we have sinned against God. The mask is pulled away, and we see how awful we really are. We recognize what we have done and acknowledge that we do deserve God's punishment. And when we recognize that we're sinners, our only response, our only hope, is to cry out to God for help. We realize that we can't save ourselves. And in fact, we need somebody outside of us. We need a savior. And then we turn to Jesus, the one who has suffered in our place and borne the punishment that we deserve. The light of the gospel is that even though we're sinners, we have a savior who has delivered us from our sins and given us new life in him. The gospel is the bright light that breaks through the darkness of sin and grants us the righteousness of Jesus and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And having been made anew in Christ, our response must be to praise God and walk in the light. The fight against sin rages on in this life. Even though victory has been secured by Jesus, the fighting still continues. Sin seeks to destroy us. And if our eternal state isn't in question, then the devil would love to destroy our lives in the present. He would love to humiliate us and give people reasons to reject the gospel and dishonor God. Our epistle reading today from Romans 12 calls us to present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. We are to live holy lives. We are not to be shaped by the sinful world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds through God's word and spirit. Another way of saying this is that we should live out our baptism. When we are baptized, we or our parents and godparents on our behalf promise that we will renounce the devil and all his works, the vain pomp and glory of the world, with all covetous desires of the same, and the sinful desires of the flesh, so that we will not follow nor be led by them. We are called to manfully fight under Christ's banner against sin, the world, and the devil, and to continue as Christ's faithful soldiers and servants unto our lives' end. So that sounds really good. It sounds heroic and virtuous. We're all excited to go out and fight for Jesus. But what does this look like in everyday life? So here are a few examples to get you started. First, in order to resist sin, we must be able to recognize it. That means we need to immerse ourselves in the Bible. We need to read it, hear it, and memorize it. The best way to do this is by attending public worship at church and praying the daily offices of morning and evening prayer. As we read God's word, confess our sins, and pray, the Holy Spirit will renew our minds and give us new life. Our desire for sin will diminish as we bask in the glorious light of the gospel. Second, consider how you use your time. Are you doing things that are sinful or always cause you to be tempted to sin? Get rid of them. Or if there's something that's required of you, limit them as much as possible. Also, consider whether you may be filling your life with good things, but not the best things. If you don't think you have time to do morning and evening prayer each day, what's taking up your time? Could you skip Netflix before bed and pray instead? Could you skip checking social media when you wake up and pray morning prayer? Yes, it's good to relax and rest, but if these keep us from prayer and Bible study, then we need to reevaluate what really matters to us. Remember what Paul said, our lives are to be living sacrifices unto God. So, how often do you put the things of God above your own wants and desires? How much of a sacrifice do you make each day? In conclusion, the light of the gospel is the source of our life and hope. When we are confronted with the darkness of our hearts and the evils of our world, it provides us with immense comfort and assurance. Let us give thanks to God for sending Jesus to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Amen.